Proverbs chapter 4 this evening. I gave a message last year that is somewhat similar to the one I'm going to give tonight. The reason I'm doing this is because I think the truth that is here is profound, and it needs to be something we're reminded of, honestly, on a regular basis. I've entitled this tonight, though, a little different, Fences Are Your Friends. Fences are your friends. Now, the book of Proverbs is known primarily for being the book of wisdom in the Bible. If you wanted a New Testament counterpart, it would be the book of James. James reads a lot like Proverbs, actually, if you ever look at that or study them side by side. The book of Proverbs, though, is known for being the book of wisdom in the Bible. It contains many safeguards, or can I call them this? Many fences, if you will, to help us navigate life successfully. Fences, if you think of a fence, maybe you have a fence at your house. Fences are used for many reasons, okay? They're used to set up boundaries. That's a very simple one. Put up a fence, it sets your boundary line, okay? Some people, they put up a fence and it not only sets their boundary line, but it says to their neighbors, stay away from us, okay? Which can be a wrong signal, by the way, if you're a Christian and you're trying to reach them. Now, I'm not saying don't have a fence. I'm just saying be careful about that and be friends with your neighbors. But fences are used for many reasons. One, to set up boundaries. But more importantly, I think, number two, to keep dangerous creatures out. To keep dangerous creatures out of your yard. Third, to keep children from leaving a place of safety. That's a big reason why people get fences. To keep children from leaving a place of safety. Another reason is to keep children from running away. Not only leaving the place of safety, but running away. Those who would want to run away, which happens sometimes. Now you might say, what about my dog? I have a fence for my dog. Well, that too, okay. You can, I guess, apply some of those things about the children to your dog as well. I remember our Henry, he got loose a few times. Now, it didn't take me too long to track him down. His legs are only that long. He was a dachshund. I remember if he was standing in the yard in the grass, you didn't know whether he was laying down or standing on his all 4 feet because his chest was right there at the ground anyway. But anyways, that's another story. But fences are valuable. There's a reason fences are popular as well. Now, in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 20, it says this, "My son, attend to my words, incline thy ear to my sayings, let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are thy life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh." So you notice he says, attend to my words. Why? Verse 22, they are life and health. The word of God is life and health. I believe a good application of verses 20 through 22 is for us to memorize scripture. Okay, you notice it says, attend to my words, let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. What better way to do that than to memorize scripture? To have it with you at all times. How important is that? It's very important. And this is a good starting point, memorizing, in keeping or guarding our hearts with all diligence, which we see in verse 23. It says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now, the word keep means here to guard. There's two words actually in the text here. Verse 21 is the word keep, and verse 23 is the word keep. Actually, they are two different Hebrew words. They mean very similar ideas. The idea is to guard. The idea is to protect. Isn't it interesting, though, when some people, even believers, when they come to the Word of God, they don't want to be guarded. They don't want to be protected. They don't want there to be fences in their lives, because fences, we think the natural mind thinks this way, a fence is restrictive. A fence gets in my way of freedom. I can't run wild the way I want. Yeah, but a fence is good. You don't want your little children running wild. If you're going to put them in your yard, you're going to want them in a fenced-in area. Now, obviously, if you're with them, you're going to take care of them and protect them like the fence would. But fences, I think, sometimes get a bad rap. No, fences are our friends. There's a protection factor, and there's a limiting factor. And there's a, if you will, a disciplinary factor in fences. And really, it ends up being a good thing. The Word of God is like a fence for our life. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Guard thy heart is literally what it's saying, with all diligence. With all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. The Word of God keeps us safe. It keeps us safe from the enemy. It keeps us safe from monsters that want to come in and attack us. This is what Scripture does. Who wouldn't want that? Now, you notice what it says in verse 23, keep or guard thy heart with all diligence, for out of it, out of the heart, are the issues of life. This is something we need to understand, and I think it's worth repeating on a regular basis, because we have a lot of emotional gobbledygook talk today about the heart. Follow your heart. I know it in my heart. My heart spoke to me. Well, you're in trouble, according to Jeremiah, because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The heart lies. That's why we need to guard it and protect it and expose it to that which is true, which is the Word of God. What is the heart in Scripture? Let's define that, okay? Here you go. The heart represents the core or the innermost being of man. The heart is not the pumping organ. I've heard some religious people, you know, talk about salvation and they'll say, well, they had a head belief, not a heart belief, which is all that does is add confusion to the issue, folks. Listen, don't use that stuff. Or the one that really makes me cringe is this. Well, that person, you know, they missed heaven by 18 inches. I usually don't say this, but that is just stupid, okay? Don't say that. 18 inches meaning from here to here, as if this heart is what it's talking about. That's not what it's talking about. The heart is the core, the innermost being of man. All issues begin in the heart and work their way out. That's what Scripture says. Now, yes, there's outside influences. We'll get to that. But it's an issue of the heart, okay? The innermost being, the core. Tyndale Bible Dictionary says this. I think this is excellent. The heart signifies the total inner self, a person's hidden core of being with which one communes, which one pours out in prayer, words, and deeds. It is the genuine self, the genuine self, distinguished from appearance, public position, or physical presence. One other source says this, the heart was considered the center of the immaterial aspects of life, such as emotions, thoughts, motivations, and courage. It is interesting that the Psalms and the Proverbs speak about the heart far more than any of the other books in the Bible. These two books deal directly with heart issues, inner attitudes, and thoughts that we have as human beings. More than the rest. I'm not saying the others don't deal with it, but these two, the Psalms and the Proverbs, that's why, folks, listen, we should be every day a little bit in them. Isn't it interesting? We've got 31 chapters of Proverbs, and for many months, there's 31 days in the month. How about a proverb, chapter of Proverbs, not a proverb? That could be a verse, okay? A chapter of Proverbs a day. Read it thoughtfully. Get familiar with it. I'll tell you what, folks. You know, we're starting this unit on raising children. No book speaks more to raising children than the book of Proverbs. It's there. You need to be there. And that's the book of wisdom, by the way. But it is interesting that Psalms and Proverbs are these two keys. Now, for those such as Andy Stanley who say, well, you know what, the Old Testament is not relevant today, you just forget about it, you should detach from that and just focus on, you know, the New Testament, how much you're missing if you miss the Psalms and the Proverbs. Now, folks, listen, don't buy that kind of stuff. You hear stuff like that, people say that, you say, that's just dumb, that's nonsense. And blow it off and forget it. Don't say, well, maybe I'm missing something after all. He's got a huge mega church and all that. No, that doesn't determine truth. What determines truth is the truth. No man. It's scripture. That's the key. Look with me. Hold your place in Proverbs. We'll be back. Look with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. 2 Chronicles 16. God has a lot to say about the heart. And he's not talking about the pumping organ. People use the term, you want to be saved, Billy? Yes, well, you need to ask Jesus into your heart. What does that mean? Has nothing to do with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Nothing. You know, children take things literally. Ask him in my heart. Wait a minute, he's a person, and my heart's not real big. How's that going to work? Then people will get worse with this. They'll say, well, you know, your heart, you know, Jesus is knocking at your heart, but there's the handles only on the inside. He won't open it. You have to let him in. All right? Did you know that's nowhere in the Bible? It's nowhere in the Bible. You might say, what about Revelation 3? Revelation 3 is talking to believers there. It's talking about fellowship, not getting saved. Just keep that in mind. 2 Chronicles 16:9, it says this, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them, look at this, whose heart is perfect toward him. Now, the word perfect means complete or whole. It doesn't mean you're flawless, that you never sin. If that was the case, God will never find anybody because no one's perfect. But it means complete or whole. He is looking for Christians whose hearts are wholly devoted to him. This doesn't mean they never fail. It means that he is their passion. He is their life. They are desiring to obey the Lord and his word with their lives. Listen, from the inside out. It's not an act. It's not a performance. It's a heart issue. It's an innermost being issue. It's a core issue. It's a reality issue. This is what true Christianity is about. It's from the inside out. It's not following a list of rules, behaving like a Christian so everybody thinks you are, and if you've never trusted Christ as Savior, you're not. Look with me to 1 Samuel chapter 16. You know the story. Samuel was told by God, go to Jesse. He's got all these boys. And so he went through each one. No, is this the one? Is this the one? No, 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 no. And he went, do you have any more? Yeah, there's one in the backside of the pasture. He's tending sheep. That's a paraphrase, by the way. That's the one. His name was David. Now, isn't it interesting? What was it that made him God's pick? 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, on his outside, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth, for a man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And the one he chose was the one who had a pure heart towards God, a pure core, a devoted core towards the Lord. There was sincerity there. What he didn't, David just didn't go through the actions. He loved the Lord. Now, it's amazing in these perverse days in which we live, people will look at 1 Samuel 16:7 and they'll use it this way. No judgment. No judgment. Don't judge me. God looks at the heart. Doesn't look at my actions. He looks at my heart. He knows my heart. Yeah, God does know your heart. And you know what? The actions come from inside and work their way out. Let's get away from this foolishness. How in the world could a carnal Christian take the word of God like that and twist this verse and use it to defend their carnality? But that's what's happening today. No, God is saying, listen, the ones I use are the ones who have a heart that is devoted, whole towards me. That's what he's looking for here. So the first thing we've seen, the heart represents the core or the innermost being of man. But secondly, the heart is the basis of how the Lord deals with us, as we just saw in 1 Samuel 16:7. He knows how we really are by knowing our hearts. By the way, where Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? The very next verse says it's the Lord who knows the heart. He's the only one who truly does. And it is the basis on how God deals with us. What we are in our hearts is really who we are. What we are in our hearts is really who we are. The Lord deals with us in that context. Hold your place again in Proverbs. Remember, you still got a hand there, right? Go with me over to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Of course, Psalm 51, the context here is after David had sinned and had hidden the fact for about a year that he had committed adultery with Bathsheba and then had Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, murdered. And it breaks. David breaks. And what you see in Psalm 51 is he's confessing. It's like an infection that it was full of infection and it got lanced. And all this goop is coming out now. All right? But you know what? As the goop goes out, there's relief. And folks, that's the way it is in life. Listen, God knows our hearts. Let's live open, honest lives before him, because he knows how it is. And if we've got infections inside, you know what we need to do? We need to go to the throne of grace to get help in time of need, right? And have what David says here. We're just going to look at a couple verses here because of time. Psalm 51:6. Behold, look at what he says to God. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, a pure heart. Thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart. David was already a believer. He's not getting saved here. He's already a believer. He's been a believer for years. But he has sinned against God and tried to cover it up, and all that did was produce a greater infection in his life of wickedness and misery, by the way. Scriptures are clear. And he's coming to God and says, Lord, I want you to create in me a clean heart. That's how we should be. Oh God, and renew a right spirit within me. Now, maybe it's gone through your mind already tonight. I don't know, but maybe you've thought, oh, you know, but David was the guy, he was the man after God's own heart. Well, he was. The Bible says it two times, by the way. I want you to look at one of the passages on that. Turn with me over to Acts chapter 13. Now, the first time it's mentioned is in 1 Samuel 13:14, but we're going to go to Acts chapter 13, and we're going to just park on this for a couple minutes. Acts 13 in verse 21, it says this, and afterwards they desired a king. This is kind of recounting the history of Israel. By the way, don't you love those sections in Scripture? There's several of them. You got the history of Israel. You kind of get the bird's eye view, and it's a review of everything they went through. Verse 21, and afterwards they desired a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. Saul was very handsome, very tall, and very messed up. He was very deceitful. He was very proud. His pride was his downfall. He would not admit wrongdoing in his life by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony. God is speaking, giving testimony, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. A man after my own heart. Again, the Bible says it twice. So why in the world would God call David a man after his own heart? Here's what I believe. I've thought a lot about this. By the way, that'd be a pretty good thing to have on your tombstone, hey? I believe this is said about David because David's heart was always fixed on fulfilling all of the will of God. This is what I believe. Let me give you some examples of that. He was sensitive to sin. He was sensitive to sin. A person after God's own heart is sensitive to sin. They don't blow it off. When they sin, it grieves them. Who else gets grieved when we sin? The Holy Spirit, God. Here's another thing. He loved righteousness. David loved righteousness. So does God. His values, here's another one. His values were God's values. He loved the truth of God. Look at all the scripture he wrote. And how prominent a person he is on the pages of scripture. Here's another one. He had a shepherd's heart. Who has more of a shepherd's heart than the great shepherd? David was a man after God's own heart. In many ways, he was like the Lord. Perfect? No, not perfect. Flawed? Yes. He fell at times. He made mistakes? Yes. But you know what he did? He bounced back. He realized it. Even when he was going to come under judgment, he turned to the Lord and said, Lord, God said, I'll give you two choices. And he said, you choose for me. Boy, you talk about believing that God's way is best. He yearned to have a personal walk with the Lord. He yearned for that. This is evident in the Psalms. If you read the Psalms, how many of the Psalms are Psalm of David, and you see his heart. You see his innermost being. You see his core poured out in the pages of Scripture. And let me also say this, and there's many more, but here's one more, and we'll move on. He was a man of prayer. He communed with God. He communed with God. You can't commune with God unless you, to some extent, are a person after God's own heart, because there's that communication there. There's that like-minded fellowship there. Now, let's go back to Proverbs. We didn't get off track. We're kind of putting this together. Remember, fences are your friend. Proverbs 4, verse 23, going back to our main verse here tonight, keep thy heart, guard thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Our third major point tonight is this. We need to keep our hearts, or guard our hearts, because out of it come the issues of life. Seeing the heart is so important, it only makes sense to guard it. The way my heart is, my innermost being core, the way that is the way I will be. What does that mean? The heart is what drives us. That's what it means. The heart is what drives us. Attitude leads to action. What we think about most and what matters most to us is what controls our lives. And that really is the thing that has captured our heart. What we think about the most and what's most important to us is what has captured our hearts. By the way, this goes both ways. Not only out of the heart has actions, but can I tell you this? Our actions then go back and they affect our hearts and the way we live. Attitude leads to action, and action can produce attitude. That's why we need to guard ourselves. We need to keep ourselves. We need to be careful. We need to be sensitive, folks. Be sensitive. When you sense there's something between you and God, or something's not right, okay, or something happens and you didn't even plan on it, but something happens, you get convicted about it, you need to get it right with God. Don't just say, well, it's not a big deal. No one knows. No one knows. God knows. And doesn't he control life? He controls life. Look with me to Matthew 15. This was a constant issue between Jesus and the Jewish leaders. Issues of the heart. It came up all the time. You know, why do you eat with publicans and sinners? Your disciples, they don't wash their hands before they eat. All these different things. Matthew 15, 18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. They defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. That's where these things start, is in the heart. Now, yes, what we expose ourselves to, remember, fences are good. What we expose ourselves to, we need to be careful. We need to guard. We need to put some fences up to where those things don't get in, because they're going to pollute us, and then we're going to end up polluting other people. Practically speaking, there's the eye gate and the ear gate, right? What you hear, what you see. These things have a profound effect on us. That's why the Bible says the things that it does. Look, you're in Proverbs 4, Proverbs 4:24. Put away from thee a froward or perverse mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, straight forward, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. What should we be looking at? We should be looking to the Lord through the pages of Scripture. Because as we are in God's Word and we are taking in the Word of God, only good's going to come from that, nothing bad. And that is a very profitable thing for life. And it will help us have peace. It'll help us have a close walk with God. It'll help us be more transparent. It's going to help us be more spiritual. But all these things work from the inside out. The condition of the heart, by the way, also explains why people can do the right things, it seems, for a long period of time, then all of a sudden they drop out and you never see them again. Have you ever seen that happen with Christians? Things are going good and all of a sudden, where'd they go? You know what sometimes is the reason that happens? Not all the time, but sometimes the reason that happens is because, like a tree that, quote unquote, one day, a big oak tree, one day that big oak tree falls down. What in the world happened? It looked healthy. I mean, it was big and tall and all that. Falls down. You go and you look at it and you find out it was rotting from the inside out. That happens to Christians. They're not guarding their heart. They're not putting up fences. They're letting things in. And when that happens, those things affect us. And if we allow that to continue, by the way, that is one of the major, you know, if you want a modern day illustration of this, it'd be pornography. Man alive, it eats people alive. It's a cancer. And it eats people from the inside out. Listen, if you've got a problem with that, you need to come out to Simple Steps, our addictions program, and they can help you break free of addictions. And not just that, but any kind of addiction. It is a great, great program, okay? That's why it says in Hebrews 3:12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Jesus said, this people draweth nigh unto me, but with their mouth, and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Many people have learned how to behave instead of how to live for Christ from the heart. Parents, let me tell you this, until the Lord gets the hearts of your children. I'm not talking about getting saved. I'm talking about even saved kids. Saved kids can own themselves, okay? They need to get to the place where God, they allow themselves to be captured by the Lord, and they fall in love with Him, and they serve Him from the inside out, okay? You want to work on the heart of your children. That's the main thing. Outward compliance is not the same as biblical obedience. Let me say this as we close tonight. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is no other way to heaven. Your good works will not get you to heaven. God knows your heart. He knows your core. He knows whether you're saved or not. And if you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ alone as your payment for sin, the wages of sin is death. Okay? If you die in that condition, you'll be lost forever in a literal hell. But the good news is Jesus has paid for all your sins. Here we are. This is our sin. We are separated from God. You can't go to heaven with even one sin because heaven's a perfect place. If we pay for our sin, and it needs to be paid for, eternity separated from God. Good works, good intentions, being religious, going through the motions, it doesn't take away sin. Death is the only payment. And that's why Jesus came. He came, and when He died on the cross, He took all of our sin upon Himself, and He died in our place so we don't have to. He was buried, He rose from the grave, and He says in His Word that if you will put your trust in Him, He will give you as a free gift everlasting life. He'll never lose you, He'll never cast you out. You're saved forever. All you have to do is believe. That's it. He did all the work. He's just saying, believe. Will you believe? Jesus said it. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. True or not? It's true. Now, if that's enough to get you to heaven, then putting other things on top of that must be a perversion of the message. And by the way, that's true also. I urge you, friend, trust Christ as your Savior and He'll give you eternal life. Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening. And would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.